I like the old days of cassette tapes. But here we are. We're continuing our studies in the book of Daniel. Daniel means my judge is God. And we saw in the first chapter the fall of the city of Jerusalem and Daniel being taken captive to Babylon. And he purposed in his heart that he was going to continue to follow that which he had learned of the scriptures of his God, even though he was in a strange land. And we saw that because he purposed in his heart, and I'm going to figure, knowing Daniel, he went to prayer, that God blessed him, and God gave Daniel and his three friends, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel was able to continue standing before the king all the way through until the first year of King Cyrus. 70 years he got to stand. You can stand for God your whole life if you purpose in your heart to do the simple things that God would have you to do. What is that? You get up in the morning, you read some Bible, and you pray, and then you ask God for opportunities to know him better and to help others to know him as you go through your day, and you can stand for all these years. Now, what's going to happen here, chapter 2, is there's going to be a dream. It says, verse 1, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Now, historically, curiously, and again, the way the Lord writes, because he calls him Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in chapter 1, verse 1, but technically, he was not yet the king. He was the vice regent. His father, Nabopolassar, was the king at the time of the fall of Jerusalem. And he was just a prince, and he was a prince who was going to become the king. And then he did become the king 3 years later. And chapter 2, in the second year of his reign is when he had the dream. So it's been about 4 years since Jerusalem has fallen and Daniel was taken captive. And the reason this helps us to understand a little bit better is we know that Daniel was told the number of days that it was going to take for him to be ready to stand before the king. In verse 5, it would take 3 years. So he had been through the college for 3 years, and now he was out for 1 year, and now the fourth year after him being taken captive is when Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. Now, in the Bible, God, in the past, has often used dreams to speak to people. And so you'll go back in the Old Testament and you'll see the Lord frequently using a dream or a vision or sometimes an even appearance of the Lord himself before someone. And the reason he was doing this is the first 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, there was no Bible. God was reaching out to people in various ways to give a witness of himself to people so that men might know that he is the creator. About 2,000 years. And you go back and you study it carefully, you'll find that 2,000-year period was about four generations. And by the time you get to Abraham, and we did this study in Genesis, we saw that there were four generations. In other words, Adam talked to someone who talked to someone who talked to Abraham. And it's the fourth generation. And the message is beginning to deteriorate, as you know a message will if you give it from one person to another. And God determined now it is time to begin communicating with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and bringing the Bible forth. And from Abraham to a crisis, another 2,000-year period. And here we see a lot of the scriptures. But even then, God would still, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, as Paul writes to the Hebrews, that God, who at sundry, that's in certain and various times, and in diverse manners, spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, And some of the ways he spoke, some of those diverse ways, that would be like 1 Samuel 28 and verse 6. And 1 Samuel 28 and verse 6. And here's King Saul inquiring of the Lord, and he would go to the priests, and he would go to the scriptures, and in verse 6, King Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. And there were various ways that God spake, and he would speak directly to a prophet. He'd use the Urim and the Thummim. He would use dreams. He would use various things. And God is doing this with his people. And here you might say, well, why do it with Nebuchadnezzar? These are the times of the Gentiles. He's not one of us. But God would do this frequently. He would meet a Pharaoh in a dream. He would meet Abimelech in a dream. He would meet Phicol, the captain, in a dream. And particularly here, God thought, I owe this man the dream because of Jeremiah chapter 27. Go to Jeremiah 27. And before this man had come, Jeremiah the prophet had spoken, and in Jeremiah 27, verse 4, and he's telling, this is the word coming to Jeremiah in verse 1. And verse 4, and command them to say to their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him, and all nations shall serve him and his son, that would be evil Marodach, chapter 52, verse 31, and his son's son, that will be Belshazzar in the fifth chapter of Daniel, until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. And you remember we covered this when we were in Jeremiah. But here is the point. He's sitting on a throne that God had decreed. God had ordained government, and every so often God would ordain who would sit on the throne of government. He doesn't do this all the time, but sometimes he does. And at the beginning of the transition from the times of Israel to the times of the Gentiles, God chose the man he wanted on the throne. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, you study history. I've got a book in the Folio Society over there on the shelf of the Babylonians, and you can read. He was a brilliant man. He had gifts. And Nebuchadnezzar was a good military man. Again, he was the vice regent. His father didn't lead the siege. He did, and he figured out how to do it, and he went through that siege of Jerusalem. He was a shrewd man. He had a lot of talent and gifts, and what God was doing here, I'm going to give this man a dream to show this man that his greatness is not due to some inherent ability that he had. Everything he has is from me. And I'm expecting him to behave a certain way on this throne. And God's going to attempt to reach this man through dreams, through an object lesson in the fourth chapter, and through the preaching of Daniel. And I think the reason, you know the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, we've studied it before, where the Apostle Paul, In the context he's speaking of, is in the church. But here, God not only ordained the church, he ordained government. And not only that, I put men and beasts on the earth. and I make them differently. And in 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul is asking the question to the Corinthians, who maketh thee to differ one from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? If thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? And now you're full and you're rich and you think you're some type of a king. I mean, end of verse 6, no one should be puffed up one against another. And he's trying to use this dream to reach to Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to speak to him in a dream. By the way, God still does this today. I know every Christian is, I want my dream tonight. You've got the book. You don't need any dreams. Stop dreaming and start reading the book. And get serious about it. I'm sick and tired of modern Christians. I really am fed up with them. They hate this book. Why don't you learn to love God's book and start reading it? Stop dreaming and hoping for dreams. But God does do this in countries where the book is not allowed. And you'll hear stories of Muslims in lands where God still reaches them with dreams. And the purpose of the dream is to let them know that he's the creator and there is a way. And often in the dream, they'll get a vision of someone who they're supposed to go talk to. And they go talk to that someone gives them the gospel. But here he's reaching out through dreams. And so what happens is in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And he's a king, and it's his second year. And it's a big responsibility to be in charge of the largest empire on planet Earth. And probably thinking about his business every day. And he is this spirit is troubled. His sleep break from him. And he's thinking, wow, that was a rough dream. It woke me up. Verse 2, he commanded, call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans. And I called them to show the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king. Now, what happens is the king said to them, I had this dream. I dreamed a dream. And my spirit was troubled to know the dream. And then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. They said, O king, live forever. You're going to see them say this a lot in many places. O king, live forever. The obeisance they pay to a human leader. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. King answered, and he said, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known to me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show me the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. And later on in the 5th chapter, his grandson will do the same thing when a hand writes on the wall, and he cries aloud to all the wise men, tell me what's going on. Whoever reads this writing and shows me the interpretation will be clothed with a scarlet, rich apparel, and have a chain of gold. I'll give you jewelry, and I'll make you the third ruler in the kingdom. I'll give you a position with power. I mean, I'm the king. I can give you, like Nebuchadnezzar says, gifts and rewards and great honor. So show me the dream and the interpretation. And they said, well, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation of it. Now, some people think that he's playing with them, but he's not. He can't remember the dream. There are two types of memory, and those that write, did any of you write tests? Did you ever work doing teaching or teaching assistants? Okay, when you're trying to make tests for your class, you know there are two kinds of memory that your students have. They have what's called recall and recognition. And recall would be like, I just give you a problem and then you solve it and show all the work. Or I give you a question and then you write an essay and you have to recall the dates and the time and everything. Recognition is I give you a question and then I give you A, B, C, or D. And one of them has the right answer and you might not be able to recall it, but you'll recognize it when you see it. And recognition is a lower form of memory. Recall is the higher form. We've got the whole thing. And he forgot the dream. He can't recall it. But if someone tells him, he'll recognize it. And so he has recognition memory, but no recall memory. And this happens. And perhaps with you, you've had a dream sometime and it kind of troubled, and you wake up and you can't recall it, but if someone described it, you go, yeah, that was the dream. So this is what he's doing. He's not being difficult. He can't recall the thing. Now, he's a lost man. God often spoke in dreams, and the dreams were recorded in the Bible. I'm just giving you a spiritual application. And you know about lost people? They can't recall Bible truths. They might be able to recognize them if you speak it to them, but they can't recall them on their own. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them, and they don't have the desire to know it. And so this is something you'll encounter with lost people sometimes. They'll have recognition, but no recall when it comes to a Bible truth. But here this dream was given, and God is working purposely here, and we're going to see how God has a plan to work this out, to help, again, bring this man's understanding to a higher level, that the God who's the creator of the earth is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel, and the oracles are given to his people. And again, what God wants to show this lost king, as he wants to show lost people, is my truths are found in my people. And my people understand my truths, and you don't, and you need an interpreter, and you need someone to explain them to you. That's the practical picture of what's going on here. Curiously, not that this matters, it might be a deep thing or not a deep thing. As I told you a few weeks ago, the book of Daniel is written in two languages. And it's written in Hebrew. It opened up in Hebrew in chapter 1 and all through chapter 1. And it opened the second chapter in Hebrew. But if we were to grab that Hebrew Masoretic text that we have there on that back table and we open it to the book of Daniel, when you get to verse 4 of chapter 2, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, and where it says, O king, that would be like quotation marks, all of a sudden it changes from Hebrew to Aramaic. And it stays in Aramaic from chapter 2, verse 4, all the way through to the end of chapter 7. And then it reverts back to Hebrew from chapters 8 through 12. Now the reason is, there's much prophecy later on, and the prophecies are written to the Jews, and there's much history here, and God is trying to speak to the Gentile nations in their language, because these are the times of the Gentiles, and God wants to reach his people. By the way, I don't know how deep to go. It's not important. Let's just get back to here. Aramaic, just you think of it on your own. You know, some of these spiritual things are not going to get him even by show him, so forget about it. Just from a historical standpoint, it goes from Hebrew to Aramaic. All right, so it switches over here. Now, the people that he calls to interpret his dream, he's got magicians. Magicians would use superstitious rites to try and divine information. That would be Ezekiel 21 and verse 21 would be an example of the type of stuff, and the black magic and the gray magic and stuff like they did. One thing we'll find about human beings is they have an interest in knowing the future, but they don't have an interest in knowing God's plans for the future. They only have an interest in earthly future involving themselves and maybe the land they live in and their country, but they have no interest in what God wants to do in the future. And since God really isn't interested in the future of Gentile nations and in the future of sinners that way, he's interested in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge and the plans that he has determined regarding his son's return, the kingdom of heaven on earth, and the kingdom of God. That's what he writes about. But they're too busy looking for themselves, which is why they like idiots like Nostradamus and what was that lady years ago that Gene Dixon, yeah, and all these idiots, yeah, who can prophesy anything. But here's an example of the magicians, verse 21, 21. Ezekiel 21:21, the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way at the head of the two ways, and his magicians, ends up, used divination to make the arrows bright. They consulted with images and looked in the liver, and they would splay bodies open, and they would somehow get, they were just goofy, stupid rites in a way to divine information as to what is the right way to go, whether I'm going to play this lottery number or play that lottery number or go this way in a battle or that way. And that's what magicians did. Astrologers, Isaiah 47 verse 13, use stargazing to attempt to prognosticate future events. And God speaks about them in Isaiah 47. We did this in our Isaiah studies. And God says, evil will come upon thee. Go ahead, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now thy astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, let them stand up and save thee from these things. Behold, there'll be a stubble, and the fire shall burn them, and they shall not be able to deliver themselves from the power of the flame. And stargazers and astrology did that. Now, we've gone all the way back in Genesis, and I showed you how God, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, I don't remember the exact verse number, it was verse 14, where God put lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and therefore signs, and then also for seasons and days and years. And we saw that God did put the gospel in the stars. And he talks about it in the book of Job. He talks about Maseroth. That's the 12 constellations. And those 12 constellations represent the full gospel. And we've looked at it before, beginning with Virgo at the 4 o'clock position, having the seed of the woman in her hand. That's Genesis 3:15, working all the way through to the scales and the balances. And at the east gate, in comes the lion, Leo, through the east gate, which is a picture of Jesus at his second coming. And the gospel is laid out there, as it says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day they go out in every language and every speech. And God was able for 2,000 years to show someone, this is the gospel in the sky, if anybody looked and asked. So God keeps a witness for himself. That's why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, because he's sick and tired of people that don't want the truth, and he's given it to them. But he put it up there. But what they did was they took and they perverted God's skywriting. Instead of being about Jesus Christ and the gospel, what about me? What about me? What about when I'm born? Am I going to have this personality trait? Am I going to be able to go on television and win? I don't know what they do. They have contests for singing and contests for juggling and all that stuff. And everybody looking for themselves. And these stargazers are up there looking around, trying to prognosticate future events for themselves and for others. The sorcerers, go to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 7 through 9. 1 Samuel 28, verses 7 through 9. I'm sorry, I'm so good at math. I think everyone catches number references the way I do. I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 28. I've got to stop projecting. And here's where you remember we had just seen that Saul was not getting any answers from the Lord by dream, prophet, Urim, Thummim, anything. So verse 7, he says to his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. She's a sorceress, it's called in the Bible, that I may go to her, inquire of her. And the servant said, well, there's this woman with a familiar spirit. She's at Endor. Her mother's name's Endora. The daughter's name is Elizabeth Montgomery. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment and went in with two men. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit. And sorcerers would conjure up familiar spirits. Familiar spirit is, we've been through this before. You do understand the devil keeps an eye on families. And he watches what a particular family does. And he gets to know the names of the people in the family and what color car they drive and where they went on vacation and familiar with their pattern of speech and everything. And then if someone dies, they can come back and he can give you a whole bunch of facts about Uncle Harry or something like that. Wow, how did this person know it? Well, the devil's just relating the past information to them. Wow, I'm so impressed. So, you know, I was in Honolulu for 2 weeks and I rented a green SUV. Oh, I'm so impressed, Miss Crystal Ball Gazer Psychic with a familiar spirit. Yeah, tell me my future. How about me tell you yours? You don't get born again, you're going to end up in a lake of fire. Okay, I'll give you some real future that's going to come to pass. But these familiar spirits can tell you things about the past. They might tell you things about your life. They can't tell you anything about the future. But gullible people who believe a little about the past, then believe whatever lies they tell them about the future. And you're going to meet Mr. Right. It's always good stuff. You're going to get a good job. You're going to get a promotion. You're going to meet the right person. They never say things like, you're going to end up with cancer next week. I mean, they don't know anyways, but they wouldn't say that. They wouldn't have any business. They want you going away. It was great. You should have heard it. You got to go and spend $20 too. And so that's how they drum up business, by soothsaying. And that's what sorcerers do. And the last group he had was the Chaldeans. Now, in Genesis 11, verse 28, we learn of a land called Chaldea. Ur was a city in the land of Chaldea. And the Chaldea was the southern region of Babylon. And they were known for a priestly sect who spoke many languages. The brightest people went and they learned to be polylingual, and they excelled in the philosophy of religion and whatever the contemporary science was of that day. And they said because of their ability to speak in languages, they could speak angel languages and talk to the gods. Now, there'd be nobody like that today except those that speak in tongues, who are Chaldean charismatics, who think they can talk to the gods. And the gods talk back to them. And all these people are called in before the Lord, before the king. And the king says, show me the dream and the interpretation. Now these guys are not dumb. They are bright. Now, I was never this particular way. By the way, sorcerers, just so you to know, if you go to the book of Revelation, God's going to pour them all into one cup at the end. And he's just going to speak of them as sorcerers in Revelation 21:8. And any form of sorcery, whether it's magic, whether it's stargazing, whether it's astrology, whether it's fake religions, priests, and a vain philosophy or science falsely so-called, it's a form of a sorcery to conjure up in the hearer a belief in his familiar spirit and turn them into a familiar spirit. In the sense that they're not going to be a born-again spirit. That's what he wants to do. It's a battle for souls. And Revelation 21:8, the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers, all those involved in all this psychic, spiritual garbage. After all, we are earthly creatures. We should be involved in reality and planet Earth. And that's what our natural man should be involved in. And then we should have an ear to listen and hear when the truth comes from God and then get the new birth. But these sorcerers, well, he calls these men before him, and these men are smart in the sense, I was never good at this, and maybe some of you are. I was never good at reading people. I can read books. I don't read people. But those that are good at reading people, they sit and they not only listen to the person, they watch. And from what I understand, body language communicates much. Now, I don't care because I'm not interested in people or their bodies or their looks. And no offense, I got to look at you. I'd rather look at the clock, but I mean, I'm up here. I'm just, look, it's not, I'm interested in your soul. I want you to get saved. I want you to read a Bible. But I was never interested. And people like that, they read because they want to manipulate. And they want to get somewhere. And I don't want to manipulate anything. I just want to meddle with the truth. And that's all I'm interested in. But they watch. And these people, these sorcerers, these astrologers, these magicians, they know how to watch and listen and read your language and get all kinds of communication from you. And then feed back to you things that make you think they know more than they do. Wow. this is how they get in positions like the king's court. That's how these folks got there. They're not your average off-the-street bum. They do have somewhat of a gift. Probably God wanted them to use the gift in a priestly manner, but they've taken it and they've used it in a selfish manner to advance themselves. And so they're like, King, just give me something that I can go on. But the king has no recall. And they've got nothing to go on here. And they're frustrated. Verse 7, they answered again. They said, tell us the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation. And the king answered and said, look, I know of a certainty you're just trying to gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known to me the dream, there's but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. Till the time be changed. What he means by that is there will be a time when he's changed his mind. He's not even thinking about that anymore. I mean, it's important to me Tuesday morning. I just woke up from the Monday night dream. It's troubling me now. But give me three more days with dealing the affairs of state, and I'll have forgotten the dream altogether. I'm busy with something new. And you're just figuring if I can get by a little bit, king will forget the whole thing. Therefore, you just tell me the dream, end of verse 9, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. I'm challenging you. Show me that you can do what you claim to do. You claim you can talk to the gods. You can get that. Verse 10, the Chaldeans said before the king, they answered, well, really, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that would ask any such thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. What they're doing is they're kind of condemning the king, like this is an unfair request, kind of like what Job said in Job chapter 40 and verse 8. And he says, wilt thou disannul, God says it to Job, and are you going to disannul my judgment? Will you condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? King say, really, you're going to say I'm out of line for asking you to do something you claim you can do? Didn't you tell me you could talk to the gods? Don't the gods know my dream? The gods know your dream. Well, can't you get it from them? Verse 11, it's a rare thing that the king requireth. There's none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. I thought you could talk to them. I thought you in the black robe really knew God. I mean, don't you in the black robe with the white collar, don't you know if Mother Teresa's in heaven or not? I thought that's what you guys do. I thought you've given your life to God. She gave her life to God. You mean you don't know if she's there? Well, nobody really knows that. Well, why don't you know that? There's not a man that knows that. There's a man that God's got prepared that's going to show him in a few verses named Daniel. I mean, the court jesters here, these four guys, can't do it for the king. And God has a Hebrew slave servant waiting in the wings, a captive who's going to show them there's a real God that does communicate with his people and lets them know the truth. And these things can be known. Truth can be known. Truth is eternal. Truth is never changing. Truth is spiritual, and truth is knowable. And the God of all spirits who put spirit in man wants them to know truth. And that goes for lost men to know Jesus is the Christ, and for Christians to know the King James is the Bible. And you can know it. And if you don't, it's your own stubbornness, your own will, your own pride. You're running with a group of people that don't want to know, or you just don't want anyone telling you what to do. Not me. You don't want this book telling you what to do. You've been used to running your own life. My version says this, another one says that. I'll pick the one I want. No, God will tell you exactly what it says. Sorry, folks. But that's the truth. Had it with Christianity, what I got to listen to on the radio day in and day out. No, there is a God that reveals secrets. And he has revealed them. And they're right here. And the gods whose dwelling is not with the flesh. By the way, some of these things they say are the thoughts that natural minds come up with. That is the foundation for Gnosticism, that the gods wouldn't dwell with the flesh. We'll be dealing with this in 1 John real soon when we get to the fourth chapter. That was the first heresy in the first century, is that Jesus Christ never was a man. He was an apparition. Now, why would they say that? Well, in the first century, you couldn't deny the miracles. What are you going to say about Aunt Helen, who he raised from the dead? What are you going to say about Uncle Phil, who was a leper? We hadn't touched him in 20 years, and he came in with clean flesh like a baby, and we've been living with him ever since he met Jesus. What are we going to say about that guy for 38 years was at the Pool of Bethesda, and Jesus rose him up, and now he walked, and now he's amongst us? We couldn't deny the miracles in the first century. So he must have been a god, but gods would never dwell with the flesh. Flesh is unclean. But the Word was made flesh. And Gnosticism is wrong. And that was the first century mistake. You get 20 centuries later, and now no miracles are around to look at, so we can deny the miracles, and we say, well, he was a good teacher back then. He was a good rabbi. He was just a man, though. He wasn't God. And now we've got agnosticism. And the pendulum has swung all the way the other way. But this was the roots of Gnosticism, as you can see, rummaging around in the minds of lost people. They tend to miss the truth. They need the truth to be revealed to them. I like what the king says to them in verse 9. Ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Hey, every Hebrew and Greek scholar, that's God talking to you. You can get away with it now, but the time's going to be changed real soon. Jesus comes back, and your face is going to be in the dirt for changing God's word. Every word is pure. Who told you to change this book? Wellhausen, Westcott, Hort, Nessel, Eland. Shall I go on with all these scholars? Fake scholars that have been doing this. You've prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before the God of heaven. Yeah, till the times be changed. I know that you should be able to show me the interpretation, but you can't. You know what? God is sick of these frauds, these magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, Chaldeans, fake priests. God's challenge to them, go to Isaiah 41. You guys work in my court, Nebuchadnezzar says. You've got the best food. You have the best surroundings. You have the best clothes. You're honored. Anywhere you go in this town, you can get a seat at the best spot in a restaurant with just one phone call. And because you're close to me, the king, and you claim your business is knowing God's and knowing the future and knowing the spirit world, Isaiah 41 says, 41:21, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the king of Jacob. Why not the king of Abraham? Why not the king of Isaac? You won't see that. You see king of Jacob. Why? Because Jacob is a Hebrew name that becomes James in English, as I've taught you before. It goes from the Hebrew Jacob to the Greek Jacobus to the English James. Do you have a Greek New Testament? Take a look at the general epistle of Jacobus. Go out there and look at our Greek. That's Jacob becomes James. It's the King James. Let them show forth. Show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider and know the latter of them, or declare us things to come. Show us the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, or your priests, or your sorcerers. Come on, show us God's challenge to religion and prophecy and frauds. It's a rare thing the king's asking. Nobody can do it except the gods. Verse 12, and for this cause King Nebuchadnezzar was angry and very furious, and he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And as the decree was going, they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain, because he just graduated from the college. He's 1 year. He's just a probie, but he's part of the court now. He's at the lower part of the court, but he's in there. He had shown himself in all matters to be wiser than most of the magicians, and the king said, okay, you can make him part of the court, but he's only here for you know, 8, 10, 12 months, you can't put him ahead of these guys that stand before me. But in 10 or 20 years, you know, obviously he'll work his way up. But this decree is to destroy all these in one broad sweep. Nebuchadnezzar is going to destroy them all. So we see the king's dream and the king's decree. So what's Daniel going to do? Verse 14. Well, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. And if you have the marginal readings in a King James Bible, it says in the marginal readings, God permitted these to like be a running dictionary. The captain of the king's guard means the chief of the executioners, the chief marshal. I mean, that's his job. The king needed someone that was a hatchet man that could take care of business. You know how thrones and kingdoms are kept? Not by love, by power. And you better have the men around you, the mighty men that can maintain order, or there will be uprisings. And he had this Captain Arioch of the king's guard, the chief executioner. And he's coming, and he's bringing the, probably knocking on the doors of wherever the wise men sleep and saying, the decree from the king is so much so time, and you're all going to be destroyed because your bosses couldn't answer a very simple question to the king, and he's not putting up with this. He thinks you're all frauds. But Daniel uses counsel and wisdom, and he says in verse 15 to Arioch, why is the decree so hasty from the king? I mean, Arioch had made this thing known to Daniel. Why is it so hasty? Why is there such a rush on this? Now, he's answering with counsel and wisdom from where? From the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. We'll look at two passages in Proverbs. Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. And of course, we know that understanding comes from the Lord. And we know that the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And we know the righteousness of God works in long-suffering and patience and slow to wrath. And you don't have a quick fuse anymore. And this is what he wants. But he that's of a hasty spirit exalteth folly. And he's thinking this is not something a king ought to do. A king ought not to have a hasty spirit. He needs to be deliberate and to think things through. Go to the 19th chapter of Proverbs. Verse 2. That the soul that be without knowledge, it is not good. And of course, he's talking about God's knowledge. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. And all those that write perversions are perverting their way and doing it foolishly, and they're fretting against the Lord and his word. That's just an extra. But Daniel is thinking, we don't need haste here. So what he does is, verse 16, Daniel himself goes in and desires of the king that he would give him time, and he makes a promise to the king that he would show the king the interpretation. And the king is astonished. I mean, here comes this probie standing before me. I was just told by the chief men who are over him that nobody can have this information, and you're saying you can get it? Yes, I can, king. Yes, I can. I just need a little time. Maybe he even said until tomorrow. I don't know. And then verse 17, and Daniel went to his house. He made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. How? That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel makes a decision. You know, the way to do this is, let's have an all-night prayer meeting. Let's go to the throne of grace to desire mercy and grace in a time of need. That's what we need to do. We need to unite in prayer, like in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, when they were rebuilding. I mean, this was a tough time. They had adversaries all around them. And verse 11, Nehemiah says, I came to Jerusalem. I was there 3 days, and it was a mess. He had driven around. And I arose in the night, and some men with me, and they prayed. Now neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Why? Because what was on my heart, we were praying together. I wanted God to reveal it to their heart too. This is something now I'm not very good at that. I'm better at the Bible, but Ken Symes was excellent at this. Ken would pray, and God would put something on his heart. And then he would go to another person, and he would ask them to pray, and he'd get a confirmation as God put the same thing on that other person's heart. And that happened frequently in the building of the work they did in Baltimore. They needed a teacher, and God would put this individual in the church on his heart. And he was thinking, I don't know. And he would just go and he would say, would you just pray about this matter? And then a week later, God would put the same thing on that individual's heart and there would be a confirmation in prayer. And this is what Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel are doing. They are praying together that God would reveal this secret. Now, is he going to do it? Well, according to Psalm 25, Daniel had been raised in the temple. Daniel had heard the scriptures in the temple. Daniel may even have had a chance to get his hands on the scrolls and read them himself in the temple. Daniel had purposed in his heart, in a strange land, I'm going to stand for my God. And Daniel was going to live by the God of his fathers and the book of the God of his fathers. And that's a good way to live. And in the 25th Psalm, verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he, that's God, shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And here's a secret that only God knew. God put the dream in Nebuchadnezzar's head. We're not going to get there tonight. It's going to take us 3 or 4 weeks to go through this chapter. It's an amazing chapter. But we're going to see the image that Nebuchadnezzar had was a big statue, a colossus of all different metals. And when you think about it, Nebuchadnezzar had been a warrior for his father. He had been on the road. He had not only gone to Jerusalem, he had traveled all the way to Egypt, and he had taken Egypt captive for his father. And when he came back, it was part of his, Nebuchadnezzar's empire, when he became king. But when he was in Egypt, he went by the pyramids, and he saw the great statues of stone. And he may have thought about those things in some of his dreams, a stone statue. But God put in his mind, because God wants to show all of mankind, not just Nebuchadnezzar, one Gentile, but all the Gentiles, the future of all the great nations in the times of the Gentiles till Jesus takes the throne. And he put them down in various metals, as we'll study next week. And so this dream was given by God to Nebuchadnezzar. This dream, probably God had him awakened with no recall, but enough recognition that when nobody could interpret the dream, just as in the days of Pharaoh, he had a Hebrew captive, Joseph, in Egypt. He has a Hebrew captive, Daniel, in Babylon, both in Egypt and Babylon, to show the rulers of this world, my men know truth. My men know the future. You want to know what the plans for this planet are, you got to talk to my men who've spent time with me in my word. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He will show them his covenant. Go to Proverbs 3, verse 32. These things are written that ye may know. Where? In the book. This book came from the heart and the mind and the throne of God. This book is a King James Bible. You can't get this in the modern Bibles. I tried when I was young, and I wouldn't waste my time now. Verse 32, the froward, you know, to go toward, T-O-W-A-R-D, toward the Lord. The froward is going away from the Lord, is an abomination to the Lord. But his, the Lord's secret, is with the righteous. And Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would be righteous, and the secret is going to be revealed to Daniel. And we're just about out of time tonight. Next week, we're going to go on from verses 19. We're going to see how it was revealed. We're going to see how Daniel responds to the revealing of the secret, which is good practical lessons for you and for me. You know, there are people out there today, dreams are important to lost people. Why? I don't know. They make a big deal out of dreams, and they minimize the Word of God. I was looking at some psychiatry sites. They're very big on dreams. One of the sites I went to, a psychologist world. And here's some truth about dreams. Today, they're not given much by God. According to the book of Ecclesiastes, the majority of dreams, what is it, chapter 5, verse 3, dreams come through the multitude of business. Usually what you're busy with, you'll tend to dream about. It's hard to understand what a dream is. Let me try and explain. Can you stick around a few minutes? I'll try and explain. Okay. The connection between the soul and the body is fearfully and wonderfully made. But your soul floats through your blood, and your bloodstream gets up into your brain, and there are multiple little vessels up there in the brain. And the brain is the hardwiring components that connects through the five senses with the earthly world. The soul is able to connect with that thing and to take in the sights, so your soul can see things, and it'll have the memory of seeing things. It can hear things, taste things, all that. When you go to bed at night, your body is resting, and your brain is in a resting state, but your soul is awake. Now, when your body is resting, you see, it's your brain that, in this body, remembers things. When your soul is taken, it will still have memory, but your brain right now is hardwired for these things. And so when you're sleeping, your brain is not thinking, and the soul is probably thinking, but the brain's unaware of it. But when you're getting near the point of waking up, when you're coming out of sleep and going into rapid eye movement during REM sleep, your brain is starting to stir and wake up, and your soul is still thinking. The last thing your soul is thinking about, your brain can capture it and remember it as a dream. And say, you know what I dreamt about? Which means what my soul was contemplating. My soul was most likely contemplating the business I'm involved in. If I'm an insurance man, it's thinking of insurance. If I'm a football player, I'm maybe thinking of how to run an out pattern and beat a cornerback. All these kinds of things that go on. And that's mostly where our dreams come from. They're not from God. They're just natural things. That's all they are. In the multitude of dreams, Ecclesiastes 5:7, are many words and also diverse vanities. The multitude of dreams. Now he's talking about people who are daydreamers, like in school. You're not paying attention to the teacher. You're not paying attention to the boss. Maybe you're not paying attention to while you're driving. You're never paying attention to your wife. Okay, you know, you're daydreaming. In the multitude of dreams and many words, you're talking about your stupid dreams, are diverse vanities. But fear thou God. God isn't giving dreams today, and yet today they've got the full counsel of God, 66 books, and no one's interested in that, but they're interested in dreams. Now, here is the meaning of dreams according to the Dreams Dictionary by the psychiatrist. Here's truth. This is what they write. There's no way with any certainty to give an accurate dream interpretation. Dreams are individual. Therefore, the meaning for one person may not be the same as for another person. this is what dream interpretations are subjective, and that they can be based on the meanings that you assign them, and the assigned meanings can differ from one person to the next. So who gives a rip? Why don't we get to know the truth? The most common dreams, they took a catalog of this, the psychiatrist, being chased. Now, maybe God lets you have some of those dreams for a reason. You are being chased. Your time is chasing you down to the very end. Being late. Yeah, for receiving the Lord. Yeah. You don't want to be late for that. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Standing naked in public. This is one of the most common dreams. That's the white throne judgment. Knowing the terror of the Lord, being found naked, standing in front of the whole universe trying to defend your rejection of the gospel of Christ when it was a free gift offered to you. Falling. No kidding. That's exactly what's going to happen to your soul if you die without Christ. It ain't going up. It's going down into a bottomless pit. Flying. I don't know what that one is for, except maybe for us, maybe to get us ready for the rapture. And the other most common one is loved ones dying, which is a way to try and awaken people to think about truth. We waste time with dreams, and God has given us the sure word of prophecy. And Jesus said, seek ye out of the book of the Lord. Search the scriptures. Read. These things are written that ye may know. And of course, Daniel is one who has read, and now he's praying with God's word, and the secret of the Lord will be given to the righteous. And we'll look at that next week. All right, Lord, thank you. There's a lot in this chapter. I didn't do a good job of presenting it. Just help all of us as we read it to open thou our eyes that we may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.